1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Or laughing. Okay. No, verse 8. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority in her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of a woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Legendary are the difficulties with this passage, and I can tell by the looks on your face and the laughter that it really, you're reading this going, what on earth is Paul saying here? And how does this apply to us today? Truly. Now, Craig Blomberg, he addresses this and kind of sums up what most scholars think on this, about how difficult it is. He says this passage is probably the most complex, controversial, and opaque of any text of comparable length in the New Testament. And in my studies this week in it, I agree with him wholeheartedly. Nevertheless, there are certain principles that can be derived from this passage that are pretty straightforward. In particular, is the principle that there clearly are ways that we can dishonor Christ in our worship by how we present ourselves and our dress and our appearance. You know, up front, it's important to understand that Paul is not establishing some law for women that they must always have their head covered in worship and that they must always have long hair in all places, times, wherever that might be. That is not what Paul is doing. He's not establishing some sort of new law. Well, what is Paul doing and how do we know this? Well, first off, nowhere does Paul say in this that he is establishing some sort of law that women are to wear head coverings upon their hair and to have long hair. And further, such establishment would be a total aberration from the teachings of Paul's own writing here that we have in the New Testament, particularly in areas concerning freedom of Christ and being all things to all people so that we by all means may possibly save some. Or more contextually relevant, we're right here in this very passage, he emphasizes cultural norms of style of dress and grooming particular to men and women being relevant in what we wear. Now, what the cultural norm was for the Romans, or the Roman Empire rather, 2,000 years ago for dress and wearing one's hair are not the same standards that we have today in 21st century America. Now, back in the Roman Empire, interestingly, back until the 4th century, actually, it was illegal in Rome for them to wear trousers. The emperor said, you will not come into the city of Rome wearing trousers. And there were very few exceptions There were no blue jeans in Rome. And even if they had such a thing, you couldn't wear it. So as we see, things have changed over time. And this is important to understand for when we read this and how we bridge the context from what Paul is referring to us today. Women's behavior in worship is something that Paul really is making, as his main concern here. And if we understand that, that helps as kind of key for us as we unravel what he has to say. For the Christian ladies who were in Corinth, the concern was that they may pray or prophesy without wearing what for Romans was a usual head covering in their culture. They would have a shawl that they would put on their head when they would go out in public. And so in public prayer and worship, for them to take that off, it would be counter to decent and respectable women, particularly in their position as Christian ladies in worship. Now, our goal today is to discern the reason why Paul was so concerned with head coverings and hair lengths in the Corinthian church. And second, to discern what the underlying principle is concerning what was Paul concerned for them then, but is also true for us today, that is a universal principle for the church. And so something that we need to pay attention to and know and understand and apply. So, why was it so important in the first century Corinthian church for the women to have long hair and to wear head coverings? Why was it so important? Why was it such a big deal where Paul would actually write about it and it would end up in our scriptures? So it must be important, but why? Well, it really seems that it comes down to what the dictates of propriety were and are. In other words, what was appropriate, what was respectable and modest according to the cultural norms of their society. And there was much speculation, and there, you're going to hear opinions all the way across the map on this about what the particular impropriety of the women were, how it was going on in the church, but there's no certainty on what was bringing about the women letting their hair down and not wearing the head coverings in public worship. However, some people have made some suggestions that, for example, that they were getting wild in their worship. It's out there. So they were getting wild. The ladies were really getting into it. And so their hair, which by custom would be put up with a shawl on it in public, while they were just having these ecstatic worship experiences, that it was coming loose. Their shawl was, either they didn't have it on or it was coming out, and so their hair was getting on their shoulders, falling down their back, and they were just enjoy having a good old time. Yet in doing that, what was happening was is that their behavior was becoming what would be considered wanton and inappropriate in a public setting for women in the church. Letting down their hair and uncovering their heads was more in line with what prostitutes would do, or perhaps even the actions of ecstatic worshipers of the cults of Dionysus, Cybele, and Isis. So there was similarities to pagan worship that they're suggesting that was perhaps happening with the women's hair coming down and being uncovered. Now others suggest that the ladies let their hair down and uncovered their hair for theological reasons. They were free in Christ. That's a very good theological reason. They were free in Christ. Also, that freedom and the principle, of course, that you have been taught from Galatians 3:28, that there is no longer male or female in the Lord. Perhaps these type of things gave them the idea that the cultural norms for propriety concerning women were no longer binding or applied to them. Whichever reason, and I do think both, there's merit in both, and we can't discount these because we're not exactly 100% sure. I think there's merit in what these scholars are saying based on their studies. Well, some of the women clearly were acting in a way that was not respectable and was dishonoring to their husbands, and so also dishonoring to the Lord. And this kind of sums it up. Whatever the reason they were doing it, this was what was happening. And so Paul addresses it. What were the underlying principles behind this concern, and particularly this idea of dishonoring their husbands in the Lord? Paul first lays out a truth here in verse 3. Take a look at it. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it needs to be understood that Paul is not putting out here a point for debate. His statement is one that is consistent with the Scriptures as to the nature and the order of mankind, and even he compares this and shows things that are going on in the Godhead. He is not putting things out there. We're going to debate this. He is making a statement of something that is true, consistent with the Word. And because this is true, now this too is true in your culture. This is the type of argument that he's doing. There are, of course, those who dispute what Paul has to say here, or they even abuse the teachings, which is a real shame. There's wonder and grace in this teaching, yet some would be offended that Paul would say such a thing and say that he's hopelessly involved in patriarchy and so the demeaning of women. There are people who say that based on this verse, and others would point to it as meaning that men are the boss, and because they're the boss, they can treat women however they want, and it can sometimes lead to abuse physically and emotionally. Well, either of these interpretations is to truly miss what Paul is saying. Is it demeaning Christ to say that the head of Christ is God? Is God a tyrant to Christ because he is the head? No, of course not. Of course he's not. And Paul hits this point again from the idea of creation, from how God created us to be. Look at verses 8 and 9. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. God created man both male and female. Woman was created to be the helpmeet of man, and we see this in Genesis 1 and 2. If you want to go back and add, I recommend keeping these things in mind. Now, both man and woman, we see, are equal before God. We're equal before God, and yet we were created differently, with different roles and responsibilities. And there is an interdependence between man and woman. We depend upon one another in a way that is consistent in the way we were created. We need each other. And Paul talks about this in 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man or man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Man and woman are dependent upon one another as they fulfill their roles as defined by God. We are both, men and women, dependent upon God, and God is over us, men and women, and man has been given authority over woman by God's design. It goes to follow, considering this, that when we live according to what God's design is for men and women, that we bring Him glory because we are living consistently with the way He created us. When we worship, we are to act in such a way that glorifies our God. So, culturally, there are certain understood norms for dress that are consistent for men and women in their standing before God in relation with one another. In the Corinthian church, we see that this particular relationship was represented with women wearing a head covering and having long hair. This was a way this relationship was represented. And specifically for the women, the head covering symbolized man's headship over her when she publicly prayed or prophesied. And it was the only respectable option in their culture. To deviate that was to leave that respectability. I'll look at verses 13 through 15. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace from him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now you may be wondering, how is it that if a man has long hair, that it's a disgrace? And I'm sure there are a lot of fathers out there who, their son wants to grow their hair out there, can point to the scripture and say, it's a disgrace if you do that. However, I think we should always, you know, quote scripture consistent with its context, especially for teaching point in our children. But what Paul refers to here is nature. What he's speaking of is long established cultural norms. Norms of dress for a man and a woman, particularly in whatever society that norm may take place. And, well, it's just counter to nature for men to be like women and women to be like men in certain areas of grooming and dress. And this is pretty consistent across cultures. And this is the natural understanding that Paul was referring to, and it is consistent with the created order. Now, were the two, creation and culture, where they agree, where they harmonize, the church specifically should pay attention. And we must set the example. And Paul had just taught in chapter 10, verses 31, 32, which we looked at last week. Paul had just taught, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. And now we see that in his instruction here that it's consistent with that teachings. Christians, our dress and our grooming represent Christ before the world. And we are to dress consistently with the norms of our culture that represent how we are created, both male and female. Men are to be men, and women are to be women. So, when women, or men for that matter, wear clothing that is sexually misleading, blurs the lines between sexual differences, or communicates to the world some sort of relationship with idol worship, well, that is inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ. And it brings dishonor and it brings shame. And Christians, we don't want to bring dishonor or shame to our Lord. I know there's not a one of you that wants to do that. Now, as this is an army chapel, I really don't think it's a hard sell with what Paul's talking about here. This idea of dress and grooming being important, it's part of our daily lives as soldiers, and those of you who aren't actually wearing the uniform, you deal with us who are in the uniform, and you know things like how our hair is cut and how we wear a uniform in a certain way. That's important. So it's not a hard sell to say that what we wear as Christians represents Christ. We all understand that our uniform and how we wear our hair represents the army, and whether we are within the standards for the army or we are not. Yet even in our uniform culture, think about it. We all wear this uniform, like Laporta's got on back there, standing in the back doorway. And yet there still are differences between men and women. Men are required to have their hair short. Short. Women are allowed to grow their hair out long. And yet, it still has to be put up off of their collar. But there still is a different standard there for grooming for men and women. Even the army recognizes this difference between men and women and allows for it. And so, we hold to these standards. In holding to these standards, we understand that We represent the army. We represent the people of the United States to defend. It's part of the honor of wearing the uniform. It's part of who we are as soldiers. And it represents our calling of soldiers when we hold to these standards. And frankly, sergeant majors, and we've got a few retired and otherwise, if some guy in your unit decided he was going to grow out his hair real long and put it up on top of his head in a bun, that just wouldn't fly real well in the army, now would it? It just wouldn't. There's a difference. Similarly, as the body of Christ, we honor Christ with our dress and our how we honor him with our grooming when it's consistent with the way we were created and when it's in harmony with our cultural standards that represent this reality. And this is seen in especially in worship. Excuse me. Now, in our general culture here today in Western society, it's so different than what the first century was. Hairstyles are really a morally neutral thing, regardless what some sergeant majors will tell you. You know, it's morally neutral whether a man or a woman wears their hair long or short in our society. Head coverings really aren't even a consideration. Now, there are some people who do take this passage quite literally, and the women wear head coverings. But in our culture in general, it's not a consideration of whether the woman is being rebellious and like a harlot if she does not wear a hair covering in public. It carries no moral weight one way or another. And so, as Blomberg points out, to the extent that people's grooming or dress flaunts authority and social convention, such actions cannot be condoned by Christians because it gives us an unnecessarily bad reputation among non-Christians. Blomberg continues on this. He says men should not wear dresses. I know I've got a robe on, but you know, in our culture, this is acceptable for clergy. But men are not to wear dresses, since this suggests transvestite behavior to most onlookers. And women should not wear the excessive makeup and revealing clothing typical of prostitutes on their beat. More specifically, husbands and wives should carefully guard against sending signals that suggest they are not married or are disloyal to their spouses. In some contexts, it would be misleading and inappropriate not to wear a wedding ring if one is married. Flirtatious conversations or behavior with someone other than one's spouse also put one in a position asking for trouble. That's Blomberg's word. I thought he's it was well stated, so there you go. But think about it. How we dress is important. People see how we dress and we represent in the way we dress. Think of this in terms of, we've talked a lot about fleeing idolatry, about how if we dress in such a way that is associated with idolatrous worship, for example, a Christian, I'm just going to say it, would be wrong to put on Hare Krishna gear and go wandering around and singing Hare Krishna and clapping the little hand signals, thinking that somehow they were being all things to all people so that they might by all means save some. Because in doing that, the Christian has now put themselves in a position to relate with the idolatry, with the false worship, with the teachings that are counter to Christianity, of which the Christian professes before the world. Now, Christians, we are called to glorify God in our worship. So our dress must show that reality. Let propriety, be the watchword in this. Men, dress yourselves with dignity as a man before the Lord. Ladies, dress yourselves in the glory that you have as a woman before the Lord. In doing so, you glorify, you honor your husbands, you married ladies. And in doing so, you glorify and you honor the Lord. And single ladies, you're not left out here. Okay? This applies to you also. and how you dress, do so in a way that glorifies the Lord. And because Christian worship is to glorify the Lord, our dress and our grooming must be according to where we stand as men and women under God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this word, as we consider these words of Paul, which truly do have relevant meaning to us today, and as we read it, as we try to see through what is truly a difficult passage, Lord, as we think on this, as we contemplate this, Lord, please, through your Spirit, we ask that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds so that we can see the truths of your word as they are absolutely relevant to us today, because we know that this is. And Lord, in our dress and our appearance and how we present ourselves to people, whether it be in worship or even as we are out in the world, may we, as your people, represent you in the way that you would be represented and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.